I know sometimes for each of us, when we look at the content of our faith, we find it necessary at times, or we believe that we do at least, to segregate out our faith from our knowledge of the world as we have been trained. And somehow, sometimes not even to question elements of the faith for fear that we might not like the answers we find. Realizing this, if we look at Jesus Christ and who he said he was and what was reported about him by those who followed him and believed in him, we find many things there which are in contradiction to what we might call the faith of the world today, to those things which we have come to believe as 20th, almost 21st century human beings. In fact, if we look at the teachings of Jesus, we find that many of them are really good moral guidelines. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Suffer not the little children to come unto me. Many good teachings that Jesus taught. And we could, I suppose, if we wanted to, segregate off those things that Jesus said, which were, in a sense, moral teachings, and say, you know, these are good guidance for me as a human being. The difficulty in doing just that, and in setting apart those things that Jesus says about himself, which are more frightening, which are harder to understand, from those things which he said about himself, which are simple moral or ethical guidance, is that if we are to believe these, and believe that the one who taught these was truthful when he taught these, then what are we to believe about the other things that he said about himself? That here he lied or was mistaken, and here he told the truth? In fact, many people these days, and I would claim myself as having once been one of them, believe that Jesus is one of many great teachers who have come through the ages. And we might list among them Krishna. Some people believe that Krishna actually came to earth. Buddha, we know, was an historical figure. Muhammad, the prophet. Zoroaster, Mohandas Gandhi, even Martin Luther King Jr. And we might put Jesus in a category of what we would call great teachers. And we might say to ourselves rationally and very sensibly as 21st century human beings, he was a good man and a good teacher. And we would do well to listen to his teaching. The problem with this view of Jesus is it's not consistent with what he said about himself. And if we listen to what he said about himself, then we have to conclude, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, that either this man was who he said he was, the very Son of God, the only Son of God, or he was a lunatic, as Lewis says, on the order of someone who claims to be a fried egg. And those are the choices that Jesus leaves us. If we listen to his words, he does not leave us the option of saying he was just a good man. In fact, he doesn't leave us the option of saying he was a good man. Because if you listen to what he says about himself, if you choose not to believe the things he said about himself, then you'd have to believe he was a lunatic. At the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus said this about himself: "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews who were gathered around him said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken some 3 years early. In fact, these words of Jesus about raising the temple up again in 3 days were used against him at his trial. Now, what kind of good, sensible man would go to his death on a cross because he refused to deny that he was the King of the Jews or that he was the Son of God? The Pharisees gathered around Jesus one time and asked him to show them a great sign that he was the Messiah that they had been expecting. Jesus responded, "An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth." So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he was about 30, he had predicted to those who were around him that he would be killed and that in 3 days his body would be restored and he would be alive again. And later, when challenged by the Pharisees for a sign, he said, "I will not give you a sign except this one, the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth and then will rise again." Now the religious leaders leaders of that day understood exactly what Jesus was predicting about himself. Jesus had also said that he was the way. Jesus had also said that he was the truth. He didn't say, I've come to teach truth, which other great teachers have done. They've said, I've come to teach you what truth is. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus didn't say, I've come to show you the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And Jesus didn't say, I've come to teach you about resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. This is what Jesus taught about himself. And so those who opposed him knew exactly what it was that he had predicted. They used it against him to convict him in a trial. And so when he was put to death, the last thing they wanted was for his disciples to be able to claim that he was raised again from the dead. And so what did they do? They went to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they said, give us a detachment of soldiers so we can post them outside the tomb where he is going to be laid. Because we want to make sure these disciples don't sneak in the middle of the night, steal his body away, and then claim that he's alive somewhere else, that he's fulfilled what he prophesied about himself. Now, if you want to know about Roman soldiers, these were not Hollywood actors wearing leather costumes. These were tough people. I almost used an expression there, which is in the vernacular, but I won't. Think of them as Navy SEALs, right? These guys are case-hardened, like steel. These guys will kill you without a second thought, and they have the power to do it. And so Pilate put his seal on the door to this tomb, and they stationed Roman soldiers outside of it. Not only would these Roman soldiers kill anybody they saw trying to get into it, much less some wimpy disciples of Jesus, who are at this moment are scared to death, hiding out for fear that the Romans are going to come and get them, but these Roman soldiers themselves are under threat of death if what's under their charge gets away. How do you think they keep them disciplined? In fact, if a Roman soldier fell asleep at his post, you know what they did? Set him on fire. So the notion that some people have passed out, well, these soldiers just fell asleep, you know, and then these women came and rolled away this 2-ton stone, snuck in, got the body, carried it away. It's preposterous. Not only would these soldiers not fall asleep because they'd be set on fire if they did, but if somebody came up and tried to roll that 2-ton stone away, break Pilate's seal, they'd be killed right then. And if the soldiers failed to protect it, they'd be killed anyway. So these tough guys are there guarding the tomb. And if you read the story of what happened at the end of the book of Matthew, it says that an angel came down from heaven that looked like light and bounced the stone away. And the Roman guards, who are as tough as nails, dropped dead in a faint, frightened by the presence of an angel of God. And then the women, after they have been told that Jesus is not there, he's risen, and they run back to tell the disciples. And the disciples at first don't believe them. After all, women were not credible in those days. They couldn't even be witnesses in a court trial because they were considered not credible. And so the disciples just believe, oh, this is just women nattering. You know, what do they know? They hope. A couple of them run, find that Jesus is indeed missing from the tomb. And then they come back and they're all chattering among themselves, these frightened to death men. And then Jesus stands among them and he says, Shalom. And then he lets them touch him. He eats a piece of fish with them. And then over the course of 40 days, he appears to 500 people. 500. And then these disciples who were frightened to death, who were hiding, afraid that now that their leader had been killed, they were next. They become absolutely fearless proclaimers of the gospel. They undergo torture, imprisonment. You cannot hold these guys down. In fact, you can't even keep them in jail because angels keep showing them up and releasing the chains, opening the doors. And they go out and keep preaching the gospel. And of the 11 that survived, Judas hung himself after betraying Jesus. Of the 11 disciples that remained, all but one of them was killed, was martyred, proclaiming the gospel. So these frightened men became fearless. Why? Because they saw Jesus. Because his resurrection was a reality to them. There was no question. Not only does that resurrection mean for every one of us who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we too will be resurrected. We too will survive death. We too will spend eternity with him in his resurrection power. But we are also promised this by Scripture. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Listen to that sentence because it contains there the Father and the Holy Spirit, which raised Jesus the Son Son from the dead. If the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, of Him, Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, that is, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. So listen to this promise, because the Christian faith rests on this. This promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is made for every one of us. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And God, as the Holy Spirit, dwells in us with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That resurrection power lives in every one of us. And if we are willing to let that resurrection power live in us, our mortal lives are transformed. It isn't just that we will reach glory by and by. It is that glory will dwell in us right now, today, and for the rest of our life. And that glory will shine through us and give us as well power to proclaim the good news, the gospel, fearlessly. This is resurrection. The whole faith of the Christian church rests on. It is not a myth. It's not a wonder story from a credulous and pre-scientific age. It is the fundamental event of human history. The fundamental event of human history. Human life changed on that day. And for every one of us who can say, Lord, you are my Lord and my God, eternity changed that moment. And this life changes for us that moment on. May we each say, filled with joy, Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.